All right, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning study. Today, I am returning to the ancient triennial Torah portions this week for the fifth reading in the Bible's book of Bereishit, in the Bible's book of Genesis. Now, I received quite a bit of email from people and Facebook messages that were a little bit concerned because they've been used to following a cycle of readings where you just don't miss one. So you begin the cycle in the fall after Simchat Torah. People are used to beginning the annual cycle with Bereishit, and then the following week is Noach, and then the next week is Lech Lecha, and so forth and so on. So whenever I missed a few weeks because Dave and I were off playing in the desert, people were concerned that we're getting behind. So I'm writing an article right now that I hope to post in the next several days about this ancient cycle of readings. And I want you to relax because the whole purpose of going to this triennial cycle of readings, this 3 to 3.5 year cycle of readings, is because it allows us to go deeper into the text. It's not as rigid, nor was it in antiquity, that on a particular Sabbath, a particular reading had to be read. We know this from the Talmud and other sources. In fact, it's one of the things that drove the acceptance, the readily acceptable annual cycle, because it was very organized, it was very structured, and you knew on this particular Sabbath, no matter where you went, you would go into a synagogue and they would be doing a particular Torah reading. But what I want to do with this triennial cycle of readings is I believe that instruction, which is what Torah means, instruction in the Torah is so important that this cycle of reading, because it's condensed and it's much shorter, it allows us to go deeper into the text and focus on very key and important points. It also, because I'm working personally on my own Hebrew, it allows me to spend a lot more time looking at the words and the letters and the formation of the thoughts in these smaller sections of text. So we are in our fifth reading from the book of Genesis. In this particular reading is actually the first of a three-part series that I'll be doing on, let's call it, the epic of Noah, because what we're going to do, the text divides it such, according to these ancient Sederim, so that we cover Noah for 3 weeks. Now, in this particular first one, we're going to be focusing on the character of Noah. And I don't mean the personality necessarily, but his character, his way of living. I'm opening up now so that I can get the latest reading so that I'll have that ready. Let's see. So together, these particular readings, together they provide us with insights not only into the person and character of Noah, but they also provide us with a fairly detailed account of the world around Noah, and what it was like to live in the days of Noah. All right, so I am opening this up. Stay with me as the internet picks up on this nice email that I have. Okay, I'm ready. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to cover the covenant with Noah. Now, that's not in this week, though this week, the covenant, the word covenant, is used for the first time. All right? So Noah is the one in the Bible with whom a covenant is first established. You know, it mentions it in this week's Torah portion, but the content of the covenant is coming next week's class. So I've elected to cover the entire subject matter of the covenant next week. So this week you'll hear the word covenant used for the very first time. We're going to touch on it, but we're not going to cover the subject until next week where we'll get into the content. Now, others, I might add, others may find reason to suggest that the idea of covenant, which is so important in biblical literature, that the idea of covenant can be hinted at or found alluded to in earlier portions of the text. But I want to tell you that when it comes to actually dealing with the subject matter of covenant, it begins here. It begins with Noah. So in the fourth portion, which we covered a few weeks back, on the bringings forth of Adam. Last time we talked from the triennial portions, I covered the bringings forth of Adam, or soil creature, as the phrase is, or the word is translated in the Transparent English Bible. I pointed out that the line of Adam through Seth, remember it's through Seth that we read that Adam and knew his wife Hava, and they had a son in his image. So something different takes place with the birth of Seth. What we are introduced to in the fourth reading, in that fourth triennial portion, is this idea of two distinct family lines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And I pointed out in that class that we notice in the reading that once Seth comes into the scene, it says, then men begin to call upon the name Jehovah. So something begins to happen. It's the focus begins to shift, if you will, to this ladder, to Seth's line. Once he's born, the focus shifts quickly to the line of Seth. Now, you'll recall in this particular line, in Seth's line, that we have Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. All right. Now, Enoch is a very interesting person. He's interesting, and there's a lot of speculation about Enoch. And why is that? Why is it that so many people begin to develop stories about Enoch? Because we read in the text in verse 24 of chapter 5, and Enoch walked about with the Elohim, and he was not, because the Elohim took him. Interesting, right? So whenever, this is what's so interesting, is that whenever you read something in Scripture that sort of leaves you on the edge of your seat, it begins to open doors for people to say, well, this is what happened to him. What happened to Enoch after, what does it mean Elohim took him? And then they begin to develop these stories. But this is from the line of Seth, right? And notice immediately, or the seventh from Adam, when you come through this line of Seth, you begin to read things like people, men begin to call upon the name, that Enoch from this line walked with the Elohim. He walked about with the Elohim. That doesn't happen in the other line. We just don't read about it, right? Now, Enoch has a son named Methuselah, whose name means death is sent. Now, according to Seder Olam, and according to, if you do the math, Methuselah dies as the flood comes in. So his name then, according to many who study Scripture, was somewhat of a prophetic utterance, that the end is coming, that death is being sent. And sure enough, true to his name, when he dies, the flood comes. Now, one of the things that's interesting is that Methuselah brings forth one named Lamech, and Lamech has a son who is the character that we're going to talk about today. In chapter 5, verse 28, this is from the fourth reading from these ancient readings. Chapter 5, verse 28, according to the TEB, says, and Lamech lived 280 years and 100 years, and he brought forth a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will console us from our doing and from the distress of our hands, from the soil that Jehovah has made. Or cursed, I'm sorry, that Jehovah is cursed. And from here, the story of humanity's downward spiral reaches a new low. I want to look, if you will, to chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And I want to give you a picture of what the world was like prior to the story that we're going to talk about today. So if you look at Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, Jehovah saw that the bad of man was multiplied or abundant in the land. And every formation of the thoughts of his heart was on bad all the day. I mean, think about that. Let that grip you. Not just some thoughts, it's every imagination was bad all the day. And it made him sorry, or it's some translations are repented, Hashem, that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the skies. Repented me that I have made them. So Jehovah sees that the bad is abundant in the land. He's looking out upon, remember now, the creation, when it was created, we read over and over, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very, very good. But now, generations later, all he sees is bad. Every shaping of the thoughts of his heart was only bad all the day. Like no good, none at all. Can you imagine a world? People a lot of times will compare our current world with, this is not even a comparison. You don't think there's some good thoughts going on today? I hope there are. I know there are. This was every imagination of the thoughts, every shaping. Jehovah, we read, was sorry that he had made Adam on the land, and it made distress towards his heart. See, we get glimpses in Scripture. We get glimpses of the very nature of the Creator. He feels distress towards his heart at the way things are going. And ultimately, we read that Hashem says, I will wipe out the Adam that I've created upon the face of the soil. Wipe it out. Just imagine, just this is the image. Just wipe it out and start over. Describes it from Adam to animal to moving thing to flyer of the skies. For I am sorry that I made them. Such a state of degradation was reached that soon thereafter, in this week's portion, we read that an end of all flesh had come. Now, a couple of thoughts. Man's actions, contrary to the way of Jehovah, brought this impending doom. Man's actions brought about this wiping out. Jehovah would bring it about through justice. But in the midst of all the bad that I just described, in the midst of all that, we have one person, a single man, just a singular person in that particular generation, in that time, that stands out. In chapter 6, verse 8 of Genesis, it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. In Hebrew, it says that he found hen. Hen. Some translations will translate that grace. Noah finds favor in the eyes of Jehovah. Now, here's the question. Who was Noah? What do we know about him? Does the Torah provide us with any details as to why he alone is mentioned as finding favor in a time when the bad of man was so abundant and every shaping of the thoughts of his heart was only bad all the day? I'm curious. I want to know what I can know about Noah and what brought about his being singled out. So I want you to go with me to the TEB, to the Transparent English Bible, and we are going to read the Torah reading that I'll be teaching from today, beginning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and going all the way to chapter 8, verse 14. These are the bringings forth of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was whole in his life cycles. With the Elohim, Noah walked about. Noah brought forth three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the land was ruined before the face of the Elohim, and the land was filled with violence. And Elohim saw the land, and look, it was ruined because all flesh had brought to ruin his way or its way upon the land. And Elohim said to Noah, an end of all flesh has come before my face, for full of violence is the land from before their face. Look, I'm bringing them to ruin with the land. Make for yourself a vessel of trees of gopher. Nest you will make with the vessel. You will cover it from house and from outside with a covering. And this is the way that you will make it. 300 cubits is the length of the vessel, 50 cubits its width, and 30 cubits its height. A light you will make for the vessel, and toward a cubit finish it upward, and the opening of the vessel you will place in its side, under part, second, and third you will do it. And I, look, it's me, am making come the flood of waters upon the land to ruin all flesh in which is a spirit of life from under the skies. All that's on the land will expire. And I've made rise my pact. This is the Hebrew word berit that can mean covenant, agreement, pact. I have made rise my pact with you, and you will come toward the vessel, you and your sons and your woman and the women of your sons with you. And from every living thing of all flesh, two of all, you will make come toward the vessel to make them live with you. A male and a female they will be, from the flyer, according to its type, from the animal, according to its type, and from every moving thing of the soil, according to its type. Two from all will come toward you to make them live. You will take for yourself of every eatable thing that is eaten, and you will gather together toward yourself, and it will be to you and to them for an eatable thing. And Noah did according to all that Elohim charged him. Thus he did. And Jehovah said to Noah, come you and all of your house toward the vessel, for I have seen a just one. For you I have seen a just one before my face in this life cycle. From all of the clean animals you will take for yourself seven by seven, a man and his woman. From the animal that is not clean it will be two, a man and his woman. Notice the literal reading. Also from the flyer of the sky, seven by seven, a male and a female, to let live seed upon the face of all the land, because for still 7 days I am sending rain upon the land, 40 days, 40 nights, and I will wipe out all the substance that I have made from upon the face of the soil. And Noah did according to all that Jehovah charged him, and Noah was a son of 600 years, and the flood was waters upon the land. And Noah came, and his sons, and his woman, and the women of his sons with him toward the vessel from the face of the waters of the flood, from clean animal, and from the animal that's not clean, and from the flyer, and everything that moves upon the soil. Two by two, they came toward Noah, toward the vessel, male and female, as Elohim charged Noah. And it was for 7 days, and the waters of the flood were upon the land. And in the year of 600 years of the life of Noah, in the second new moon, on the seven and 10 day belonging to the new moon, on this day were split open all the springs of abundant deep, and the slots of the skies were opened. And the rain was upon the land 40 days and 40 nights. In the bone of this day, very literal reading, Noah came, and Shem and Ham and Japhet, the sons of Noah, and the woman of Noah, and the three women of his sons with them toward the vessel. They and every living thing according to its type, and every animal according to its type, every moving thing that moves about upon the land according to its type, and every flyer according to its type, every bird, every winged one. And they came toward Noah, toward the vessel, two by two from all flesh, in which is a spirit of life. And those coming, male and female, from all flesh came as Elohim charged him. And Jehovah shut it after him. And the flood was 40 days upon the land, and the waters were abundant, and lifted the vessel, and it rose from upon the land. The waters were strong and were abundant exceedingly upon the land. The vessel walked upon the face of the waters. The waters were strong exceedingly, exceedingly upon the land. And all the mountains were covered that were under all the skies. 5 and 10 cubits upward, the waters were strong and the mountains were covered. And all flesh expired, the ones moving about upon the land, among the flyer, among the animal, among the living thing, and among every swarming thing that swarms upon the land and every soil creature. Everything in whose two nostrils was breath of a spirit of life from all that was in the dry ground died. He wiped out all the substance that was upon the face of the soil, from soil creature unto animal, unto moving thing, unto flyer of the skies. They were wiped out from the land, and only Noah was left, and that which was with him in the vessel. The waters grew strong upon the land 50 and 100 days. And Elohim remembered Noah and every living thing, and every animal that was with him in the vessel. Elohim made a wind pass over upon the land, and the waters subsided. The springs of the deep and the slots of the skies were closed. The rain from the skies was held back, and the waters returned from upon the land, walking and returning. The waters were lacking from the end of 50 and 100 days. The vessel rested on the seven and ten day belonging to the new moon upon the mountains of Ararat, and the waters were walking and lacking until the 10th new moon in the 10th on day one belonging to the new moon, the heads of the mountains were seen. And it was from the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the vessel that he had made, and he sent the raven, and it went out, going out and returning, until the drying of the waters from upon the land. And he sent the dove from with him to see if the waters were lightened from upon the face of the soil. And the dove did not find a resting place for the sole of its foot, and it returned toward him, toward the vessel, for the waters were upon the face of all the land. And he sent forth his hand, and it took it, made it toward him, toward the vessel. And he waited anxiously, still another 7 days. And he added, sending the dove from the vessel, and the dove came toward him at evening. And look, a leaf of an olive tree torn off in its mouth. And Noah knew that the waters were lightened from upon the land. And he waited anxiously still another 7 days, and he sent the dove, and it did not add, returning toward him still. And it was in the 1 600th year, in the first, on day one, belonging to the new moon, the waters were dried up from upon the land, and Noah turned aside the covering of the vessel, and he saw, and look, dried up was the face of the ground. And in the second new moon, on the 7th and 20th day, belonging to the new moon, the land was dry. Now, this particular reading, a little bit longer than some, but it covers a very important story, and we're trying to discern what it was about Noah that set him apart in a day when the world was corrupt, in a time when it says that the way was ruined. What was it about Noah? Now, as I mentioned about Enoch, whenever there is an absence of information, people supply various myths and legends. But I want to know, what does it say? I'll give you an example. So according to some, it's become the belief of many. In fact, let me put it this way. You've heard of them of old. There's a story circulating that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We've heard this, right? There are stories in other religious documents which say exactly that. It creates this idea in your mind that Noah is out on the street corner saying, "Repent! Turn from your wicked ways. Because God is going to send a flood and destroy the earth. And please make your lives right and come into the ark with my wife and I and my three sons and their wives and the animals. And you too can have eternal life." That's what a preacher of righteousness would do, right? There's something noticeable about our narrative to this very point. Something in the story that we ought to pay attention to, but that people don't pay attention to. So the image of Noah as a preacher of righteousness out on the street corner handing out tracts, it's not there. In fact, nowhere in the text that I just read, that long reading, did you hear me say, "Vayomer Noach," and Noah said, Noah spoke. You know something interesting? This covers the period from the badness of man until the flood water subsides. The one thing we don't read is anything that Noah said. And just a point, not one word. Story never says, "And Noah spoke, Vayomer Noach." We do read this. Vayomer Elohim Lenoach. And Elohim said to Noah. We read a lot of that. We read that over and over. Vayomer Elohim Lenoach. And Elohim said to Noah. Now, the verb used with Noah is instructional, I believe. It doesn't say Vayomer and Noah said. It doesn't say he says anything, but it does say this, Vayas Noach, and he did. And Noah did. Vayas, and Noah did. According to, right, this is what we read instead, as Elohim commanded or charged. We don't see him saying anything, but we do see him doing as Elohim charged him, without exception. In fact, in 5 places in the text, I'll open up to that. Let me just go in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 is the first one, just so you have these in your notes. 6:22. Vayas Noach l'chol asher tziva oto Elohim ken asa, and Noah did as all which Elohim charged him. Thus he did. Straightforward. Doesn't say anything. Just does this. Chapter 7, verse 5. Vayas Noach l'chol asher tzivachu Adonai, and Noah did as all which Yehovah charged him. Verse 9, Kaasher tziva Elohim et Noach, as which Elohim charged Noah. It's over and over. All right. Verse 16, again, Kaasher tziva uto Elohim. He did what he was charged. The verb is instructional when we look at what set Noah apart. It's not a matter of what he said. It's what he did. So at least as far as our text present matters, Noah was not preaching a message of hope and salvation to a lost and dying world. Would you agree with me that the world in which Noah lived was a lost and dying world? I mean, it was a bad place to stay. I mean, it was bad because the people were bad. See, the earth had become corrupt, not meaning the land, but the people had corrupted God's way on the earth. The earth is good. Very, very good, right? That's a given. But see, God's way can become corrupted. And Noah wasn't preaching. Noah was busy doing, all right? He was doing as he was charged. His father had predicted, you'll recall when he's born, that this was the word. This was the prophetic word over Noah's life, as people would call it today. This one will console us from our doing and from the distress of our hands from the soil that Jehovah has cursed. So Lamech sees in some way that Noah will console. Now, many of you will know this. The root word Noah is translated as comfort, console. It's associated with words like rest. You know, it's almost what we see with Noah is a new beginning. I'm going to make this point as we go through. When God created Adam, says that he rested him. The root word there is noach. It's the same root word, nun chet. He rested him in the garden. Right? That was the original intent, for there to be rest, consolation, comfort. But see, what happens when people don't do as they're commanded, it leads to things like toil and distress and pain and all these things associated with curse. Now, there are a lot of people theologically who will say, they separate now. How do you get that rest and comfort and consolation? Well, here's what they say. Well, it ain't for doing what God commanded. It's not dealing with the commandments. That's tragic because it's a lie. You see, here's the deal. It's always been blessing and comfort and consolation and rest. Those things are tied to blessings, which are tied to obedience, which are tied to covenant, right? Now, if you don't keep the commandments and do as the commanded and so forth, what the Bible's very clear on this. Now, people might say, well, that isn't what my preacher says. Well, your preacher's wrong. What they do is they take the opposite of that, and what they do is they lead people astray because death and cursing and toil and pain and suffering and the world is ruined when the way is corrupted. Very clear. So Noah will be a fresh start. It's another attempt at causing rest, comfort, consolation to man. Notice that Noah is one who does ya'as what he's commanded. Very, very clear. The tenth from Adam was to become, in a way, a new Adam, if you will. It's a new start. Eight human souls and representatives of all the animals, right? Only Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives, and the animals would be kept alive, allowed to survive the deluge, which otherwise destroyed all life. All life. Og Cookie didn't hang on to the side of the ark. I know about all these legends. It just didn't happen. Not biblically. I mean, it's storytelling at its finest. I mean, you can come up with some good stories. Noah standing on the street corner, inviting people to his church on Sunday. You can get all those stories.
Couldn't get help people to help him build his boat.
Couldn't get people to help him. Yeah, just his sons, and they were probably lazy. I mean, you can get all these images from your Sunday school if you want, but when we talk about Scripture, it presents a different image. Now, the question becomes, the question that I really want to drill down on even further than I've already done is why? I mean, we've covered what led to the decree and to the subsequent fulfillment of that decree. What, in other words, we know why the destruction came. That's not the question I'm asking. I'm not asking why the destruction. That's clearly stated. What I'm asking is, what was it about Noah in particular that set him apart from his contemporaries? Here's what we learn in chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a just man. A just man. Ish tzaddik. Now, I notice that James translates tzaddik as just. And so, I will generally, when I see that word, because, you know, as I learn over the years, I always associate righteous, a righteous man. Righteous, just, very, very close, right? If you understand the terms, right. Just, right. Noah was a just man, whole in his life cycles. Now this word that Tabor translates life cycles, v'dor tav, it's like from the beginning to the end, a generation. It's translated generation in many translations. But it generally indicates a cycle. In other words, in that cycle, there's one guy. One. And then it says finally that he walked, that with the Elohim, Noah walked about. He's just tamim. Tamim. Tamim means whole, complete. In his life cycle, and he walked with God. Now, that's a pretty good testimony. He was righteous. Tamim haya bedorotav. Whole, complete in his generations. And et Elohim hitalek Noah, he walked with God. Righteous, tzaddik. This brings up many questions. First of all, and this is the thing that I want to get into a little bit, what's this about Noah being righteous? Can we be righteous? Now, most people will say no. I mean, the best, now they take things out of context, I want to warn you, but you'll hear this, the best righteousness you have is like filthy rags. Ever heard that? The best you got. Well, that's sort of disheartening. I'm working my tail off here to do the right thing, and you're telling me that the best I got is like a filthy rag? That's incredible. That sort of puts you back on, you know, on your heels a little bit, beat you down. I mean, if people tell you you can't be righteous and don't even try, Mark, because look, here's the deal. If you try to be righteous and you try to keep these commandments, you're trying to earn your salvation. You've fallen from grace. When people say that to you, you need to say, that is crazy. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. I mean, you can be more diplomatic than that, but you can say, I just don't see where you're coming from, biblically speaking. So God tells me to be righteous and that by my deeds I should be right and that I should do that. And you're telling me not to, and I'm supposed to believe you over God? That's scary. You've heard them of old say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Anybody ever heard that? Where's that come from? I mean, not Romans 3:9. I mean, that's where it comes from. But where do they claim that comes from? There are a couple of places. Ecclesiastes 7, 20. Let me open up my electronic Bible here because I can get there quicker. Got a few verses to go through. So if you go to Ecclesiastes 7, 20, it says, "Surely there is not a righteous man upon earth that doeth good and sin not." Now, if you only take that first part, what's the first part? There is no righteous man on earth. That's a dismal picture, right? I mean, and people have been taught that first half. The whole earth? Are you kidding me? There's not a righteous man on the whole earth? Ah, wait a minute. That does good and sins not. There's a little bit of difference there. What this implies to me is that there are righteous men on earth that have sinned, right? There's a little bit of difference. You get the point I'm making. It doesn't imply that, like, if you looked out and you go, "Look, I'm looking for one guy or one lady, one man, one woman who is righteous," and this is a tough qualification. It's like a job application. You have to be righteous, you have to do good, and you can't sin. Oh, I'm out. Right? Now, I'm also not suggesting that people do the old Southern Baptist thing where, you know, people stand up on testimony night and they try to make, "I was the most wicked sinner. I drank beer and danced and, you know." Huh? Beat this one, yeah. I mean, we've all been there, right? Most of us. But by the same token, this paints a little bit different picture. Now, there are a couple of others. If a person were to go to Romans 3:9 and read that particular passage, then they would look in their study notes. Some Bibles will point them in the footnote to Psalm 14. So I want to pick that one up too. Go to Psalm 14, and I'll just start in verse 1 and read three verses. But pay attention to context. "The fool has said in his heart," who's talking? The fool. "There is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that does good. Jehovah looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And you go, well, that's kind of what that says in that other passage you read from. The fool says this. Interestingly enough, the Bible paints a different picture about just, about being just and righteous. Just and righteous does not necessarily mean that you never slip up. Though the righteous fall seven times. You see, the idea is that a righteous person is not what you've been told a righteous person is, but they exist. They exist. They better exist. In your notes, you can put Psalm 54, but it's basically the same as Psalm 14. But do these examples and others suggest that righteousness is unachievable? I mean, after all, we read in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was Ish Tzaddik. He's a righteous man. He's a just man. Go with me to Ezekiel 3. Let's look at Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3 and verse 18. "When I say unto the wicked," Ezekiel 3:18, "you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand." Pretty tough job Ezekiel's got. "Yet if You warn the wicked, and he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way. He will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man, wait a minute, they got righteous men? When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he will die because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. We're talking about a righteous man. And his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he'll live because he took warning, and you have delivered your soul. A righteous person can sin. Get out of your mind that a righteous person has to be sinless. It's just not right. It's not a right definition. A righteous person should seek to live his life right, should seek to live his life without sin. You know, people will often say in a former association in my theological travels, I just sin every day. I hope not. I don't think you have to sin every day. I'm not saying you don't miss the mark as they translate the word chata, sin. But I'm just saying you don't have to just like live a reprobate life and, you know, plus your definition of sin. You know, what is that? Well, the Bible defines sin for us. So we just have to seek to live our life according to the way. Now look, go with me to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, and I just want to read verses 5 through 9. Ezekiel 18, 5 through 9. But if a man be just. Now, by the way, the Hebrew here is tzaddik. If a man, v'ish ki yihyeh tzaddik. If a man, he will be just and do that which is lawful and right, and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a woman in her impurity, and has not wronged any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, taken naught by robbery, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. He that has not given forth upon interest, neither has taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, executed true justice between man and man, walked in my statutes and kept mine ordinances to deal truly, he is just. He's righteous. He will surely live, saith Adonai Yehovah. Pretty clear? In other words, it gives you a picture of what that looks like. Are you bowing to idols? I hope not. Okay. What about treating someone with violence? Do you do that? No, you don't have to. You can choose to be righteous. I mean, how about giving bread to the hungry? Can you do that? Could you feed somebody maybe? Could you help somebody that's destitute? That's righteous. It's righteous. Now, if you trip a blind person, can you imagine somebody doing that? But there are hateful, horrible people. I mean, there are people that, and you know what they call those people? Wicked. They're wicked as hell. They're evil. They're bad. They're not righteous. The Bible tells us what righteous is. In Genesis 18:19, you know, James, in restoring Abrahamic faith, this is one of the key points in that particular book. But in Genesis 18:19, we have God saying this, talking about Abraham by this point. For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah, to do righteousness and justice. Now, think about that. The way of Hashem is righteousness and justice. So when the way of the Lord is corrupted on earth, what is really impacted, what's affected, it's an attack on justice and righteousness in the earth. So when you look around and you have injustice and unrighteous deeds, then the way of Hashem has been corrupted on the earth. Ruined in a way. Tabor defines righteousness in RAF as good and upright way of behavior. Good and upright. You know, people generally know what good is, and they know what bad is. And generally, when people do bad, they know they're doing bad. They choose that. So we have always had, the Bible makes this clear over and over, we have two different groups. We have a group who seek to live life according to righteous things, and those who choose to do the bad. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says that the righteous shall live in his emunah, in his faithfulness, which implies that they're a righteous people, and tells them how they should live. You see, Noah was such a man. But the text adds this. It says that he's righteous, Bedorotav, in his life cycle. So the question becomes, was he simply righteous in his generation? I mean, does God grade on the curve? Yeah. And it's the idea that if you looked at his generation, did God look at that generation and say, well, Noah's a wicked sinner too, but he's better than his neighbors. I mean, I have to start some. That's not what the text implies. Now, those questions are entertained in antiquity. In other words, the question becomes, does this phrase, Noah was Ish Tzadik Tamim Haya Bedorotav, he's whole in his generation, does that praise Noah or condemn his days? Ultimately, that's the question. All right. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, for you I have seen a just one before my face in this life cycle, in this generation. When he said, God says, when I look out, you I have seen as a just one in my face. All right. Now look. Go with me to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. And I want to pick up verse 12. Ezekiel 14, 12. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of the bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast. This is describing a bad situation. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith Adonai Jehovah. If these three were there, he's describing another state of degradation, of depravity. And he says, if these three, now of all the people that have lived, he lists Noah, Daniel, and Job. It goes on. Verse 15. If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no man pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith Adonai Jehovah, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They should only be delivered. They only should be delivered, but the land should be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith Adonai Jehovah, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they would only deliver themselves. If I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith Adonai Jehovah, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Couple of points. By their righteousness, says these are righteous men. These are righteous people in their generations. The idea is that righteousness is achievable. Noah was a just man, Ish Tzaddik. Tamim he was in his life cycle, in his generation. Now, what does Tamim mean? Whole, complete. Friedman, in his commentary on the Torah, points out that Tamim is often used when describing a perfect sacrifice, meaning it's not flawed, it doesn't have blemishes, it's acceptable to God. You know, that's the idea. Tamim. Job, who Ezekiel lists with Noah, is also described the same. Look with me, if you will, to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. In Job 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Eov, Job. And that man was, now this translation says, perfect and upright, one that feared God and turned away from bad. In Hebrew, Haish Hahu Tam V'Yashar. And he was Tam, that's our Tamim, that's our root word. He was whole and upright. Job, whole and upright. You remember the story. In the story, God tells the adversary, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Look down at verse 8. And Hashem says unto the adversary, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect, a complete and upright man, one that fears God and turns away from bad. And then down in chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. For there is none like him in the earth, Tam V'Yashar, a complete and upright man, one that fears God, turns from the bad. He still holds fast his integrity. The root word for integrity is Tam there as well. Although you move me against him to destroy him without cause. Here's the idea. Tam V'Yashar, complete and upright. None like him in the earth. He's the servant of God. He fears Elohim, and it says he turns from the bad. Here, these are pictures I'm trying to give you. When you serve God, you turn from the bad, you are among the righteous. It says, strong in him, tumato, his completeness. Strong in this one. The force is strong in this one. It's the image you get, right? In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when we read about Avram, it says, when El Shaddai comes to Avram, he says, walk before me, and be tamim, be complete. Walk before me and be complete. In other words, follow in the example of Noah. It involves a walk. In Genesis chapter 12, when Avram is first called, what does God say to him? Lech lecha, walk for yourself. Go to a place that I'll show you. There I will make you great. I'll make your name great. And I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you, you remember the story. It's a walk. Walk. And look, it's a walk of faith. Go to a place that I'll show you, says he's not even, he doesn't know where he's going. Like Noah. These people of faith, what they do is they do. Because in verse 4 of chapter 12 of Genesis, it says this was the verb. And Avram walked. He's told, walk for yourselves. And then he goes through what's going to happen if he walks. And guess what? He walks. Noah's told, build this, make this. And it says, and he did, and he did, and he did. Not talking. He's just working. Walk for yourselves. What's required to set oneself apart? Micah put it this way. This is like a medley of the greatest verses in the Bible almost. If you go to Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, wherewith shall I come before Jehovah and bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? I mean, a lot of people think that. I mean, they sacrifices, got to bring sacrifices, right? Will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams? In other words, maybe one's not enough. What if you brought 1,000? How about 10,000? Maybe if you killed 10 million goats, God would be happy. I mean, the more the better, right? Is that what's required? How about 10,000s of rivers of oil? What if you took your greatest, your most treasured possession, your child, your only son, and you killed him? I mean, would God be happy then? I mean, some people teach this stuff. Micah didn't teach this stuff. Most of the prophets didn't teach this stuff. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is theology at its finest. You ready? He's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does Jehovah ask of you? To do justly, to love loving kindness, and to walk circumspectly or humbly with your God. Enoch, Hitalek Elohim, he walked with God. Noah walked with God. He's just in his generation. Tom in his lifestyle, he's complete. Avram is told, walk before me and be complete. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says Jehovah, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him that boast in this, that he understands and knows me. You want something to brag about? Brag that you know God. And look, it qualifies it. Let him that boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Jehovah, who exercise loving kindness, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. Imagine, if you will, if God said, you know, I really delight in righteousness, but you can't do it. That is cruel. I expect you, children of men, to live a life according to righteousness, but get this, you can't do it. Just a mean trick. Look, Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. Hin, favor. He found favor. The way of Jehovah had been corrupted in Noah's day. I believe that he found favor because he knew Jehovah and what he expected of him. And further, rather than talking, Noah went to walking. With the Elohim, humbly. Now look, there's another passage I want to go to. Go with me to the book of Exodus, to Shemot, Exodus 33. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. I think this kind of ties some things together. And Moses said unto Jehovah, see, you say unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and that you have also found favor in my sight. Now remember this phrase, favor. He found favor in God's eyes. It's what Noah. So I want to make a connection here. Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor, hen, in your eyes, show me now your ways, that I may know you, there's Jeremiah 9, to the end that I may find favor in your eyes, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said unto him, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein now shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in that you go with us so that we are separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And Jehovah said unto Moses, I will do this also that you have spoken, because you found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. It's interesting that it says, Moses says that he wants to know if he's found favor in his sight. And so he says, how will I know that? Show me your ways. Because there's a connection between living according to the way and finding favor in the sight. You see, Noah gets that. It's that connection. To know God. Jeremiah 9. Justice, righteousness, loving kindness. And Noah and Moses are connected in a unique way in the Torah. Both are used to bring about new beginnings. Right? For each of them, the story contains the mention of a Hebrew word. It's only used in the story of Noah and Moses. One Hebrew word that only is used in both of their stories. The Hebrew word is teva. Noah is commanded to build one. It's translated ark. And you remember the story. We read it today. It's covered on the outside with pitch, and it's like this, this vessel. It's a vessel. It's what it is. Teva. And in the teva is the man who ultimately will make covenant with the Creator. A universal covenant that's still in effect, the sign of which can be seen on a cloudy day when the sun comes out. The other, Moses, is placed in one as an infant. Teva there, that teva is a basket that also is covered in pitch. And within the basket, within the teva, is the man that God will use to bring a covenant, particular to the Hebrew people, but ultimately to bring about change to the whole world. It too is universal. Isaiah chapter 2 says that the Torah will go forth from Jerusalem to all nations, right? Covered in pitch, protected, these two would be used to bring about covenant relationships. In Genesis 6:18, we read, and I have made rise my pact, my brit, with you, and you will come toward the vessel. It's almost reversed for Moses. For Moses, the basket would raise, lift him up upon the waters, and Jehovah would cause Moses to come toward the pact. In both cases, those who God used to bring the covenant are associated with the teva, protection. Both emerged from waters to bring in covenants. The ancient Torah portion, this ancient Torah portion, according to the ancient cycle of readings, was associated with a certain text from the prophet Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah 54. We know this, verse 9, 54, 9. We know that this particular text, Isaiah 54, 9 and 10, is associated with this reading that I just read today. It says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me." By the way, these two verses are set off by a white space. "For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith Yehovah, that has mercy on you." What a beautiful promise. Now, if you go down, I'm not going to read it all, but verse 11, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest." You get this image of a watery chaos, right? But if you go down to verse 13, "And all your children shall be taught of Yehovah, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you will be established." In righteousness you will be established. Again, righteousness is not something that is unachievable. Not only is it achievable, it's commanded. It's the way. The way of God is justice and righteousness. Many anciently and in our day as well have corrupted that way. Many. But we are called to be a witness to that way, to comfort and to console and to bring people to the everlasting covenants. Not through our words, but through our actions, our deeds. You see, in today's day, today, in our generation, in our life cycle, we too can find favor. It's the same way that the ancients found favor. Here's the recipe: by being just in our generation, by being whole, tamim, and upright. Do the right thing. You can choose to do good. And there is no sin in walking away from sin, I'll have you know. You just have to use common sense. But that walk must be circumspectly. It must be humble. We are, if we're righteous, to live our lives according to our faithfulness. Those who live in such a way will find favor and covenant relationship, which is what I plan to talk about next week when I talk about the covenant with Noah and his sons. Shabbat Shalom.